As you've been working through this series of fruitfulness on the front line, I hope you've been able to identify, or begin to identify even, where your front line is, like Terry and Noreen just told us about one front line, or as Terry said, it may be front lines that you've been able to identify in your life. Those parts of your routine life where God has placed you to be a witness for him, and in some way or other to demonstrate the kingdom, the kingly rule of God in our lives. So as Louise has said, this morning we're looking at ministering grace and love. First, let's be clear what those words actually mean. The word ministering is generally used within church circles, but not something we talk about out there in our daily lives. So let's put it another way. It actually means serving. Serving God and serving people. We sometimes call the leader of the church the minister, which is in a way unfortunate, because it can imply that one person is the only person in the church that actually ministers, that serves, whereas actually the truth is that we are all called to serve, to minister. And that's the question for us today. What does that look like for you and me? What does it look like for you on your front line? How do we serve grace and love? Or out of grace and love? So let's turn to the Word of God for some answers. Answers that will help us and possibly challenge us. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, very familiar passage to all of us, I'm sure. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25 down to 37. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, we're all probably very familiar with the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. It's actually helpful. It helpfully illustrates what serving love and grace is. So let's begin by setting this story in its context. Jesus has been approached by an expert in the law with a question to test Jesus, to deliberately test him, trying to trip him up. The question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus bats the question back to the man by asking, "What does the law say, seeing as you are an expert in the law?" And the answer is straightforward. Quoting Leviticus, the man says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." The law expert seems clear on the first part, loving God, but he says, "What about loving my neighbor? What does that mean? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answers that question by telling the story. We're not told anything about the man who got beaten up, except that he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's probably safe to say that he was a Jew. He fell among robbers, was stripped, beaten, and robbed, and left half dead at the side of the road. Then two Jewish leaders passed by and completely avoided getting involved with this poor man. People that you might have thought, because of their religious status, or even out of simple kindness, would have felt compelled to help this unfortunate stranger, but they didn't. Two Sundays ago, one of the leaders of the church where Julie and I are members, our church meets at 4:30 on a Sunday afternoon. And so by the time we go home, it's dark. And this leader, James, his name is, was cycling home, and he hit a curb somewhere along the way, was thrown off his bike, and broke his legs, thigh bone, femur, thank you very much. Well, whatever it was, he broke it. And within a very short time, it were minutes actually, people had stopped in their cars and were out. People came out from the houses nearby and brought blankets out for him because the ground was cold that he was laying on. He couldn't move. They'd called for an ambulance. Here was a lovely testimony. The church we were texted very soon after that. James has had this accident. He's waiting for an ambulance. He's been told it will be 2 hours before an ambulance can come. So the church began to pray, and within a very short time, an ambulance came by on its way to another situation, and went, because James was laying there thinking, oh good, the ambulance has come, but it went straight by. But then it stopped and it came back, and the paramedic said, "We were on our way to another situation, but we'll deal with you." So our prayers were answered, that God found a way to get the ambulance there quicker. He said by the time the ambulance came, he was under a pile of blankets. The number of people, some folks from the church had gone, so he said he was just a pile of blankets on the side of the road. But what a wonderful thing that was, that people stopped and people came out of their houses to be with him and to help him. And then the story Jesus told goes on to say that there was a third man who came by, one who perhaps you would have expected to ignore the man at the side of the road, because the man coming by was a Samaritan. And Samaritans and Jews, for historic reasons, had nothing to do with each other. But this Samaritan stops, binds up the man's wounds, clothes him, and takes him to the nearest inn to be cared for. And at the end of the story, Jesus asks the law expert, who was a neighbor to this victim? Yes, it was the one who had mercy on him. The Samaritan ministered. He served out of grace and love. So what do we understand then by grace and love? As I read this passage through, my attention zoomed in on verse 33, which says, he took pity on him. Now the term that's translated, took pity on, is used a lot in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated with the word compassion. He had compassion on him. And often it's used in the New Testament to describe the things that Jesus did. So let me give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Chapter 14, Jesus had compassion on them and healed the sick. Chapter 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And back in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, he talks about a woman that Jesus met. He says his heart went out to her. It's the same word translated in a different way. I love the word compassion. I think compassion sums a lot up. These are all ways in which that word, the same word, is translated for us. To take pity, to your heart going out and having compassion. These are the words that motivated Jesus to do the things that he did when he was here on earth. Compassion. So what about us? What does all this teach us about ministering or serving grace and love? There's no doubt that on your front line, you may come across people and situations that require you to be motivated by compassion, to have pity, for your heart to go out. You may encounter situations that you'd rather not get involved in, or people that you find difficult to get on with, downright obnoxious even, and you have to somehow get the compassion in your heart to actually persevere and do something. Think about it. What can get you to do what the Samaritan did in such circumstances? What might move you to put aside your natural abhorrence or discomfort, or even your inbuilt prejudice? What made this man get involved? Well, it was compassion. I can think of a number of illustrations. I'll give you a few in a moment, but I do remember we were talking about this the other day. Julie and I went to London on one occasion, and we'd been in Leicester Square, and we were walking across. We were going to the theatre somewhere, and we walked past this young girl who was sat begging, really looking for money. And we walked past her, and we got way down the road around the corner, and Julie just said to me, "I'm sorry, we're going to have to go back. So we had to go back because Julie just couldn't get past this idea. We've got to do something. She went back, spoke to this young girl who was 16 and had come up from the West Country or something, left a bad situation at home. Because Julie was then sort of put on her sort of granny hat and was sort of saying, "What are you doing here?" You know, whatever. But we obviously were able to give her something, but not really do a lot more. But I'm sure all of us have faced situations like that. We've walked past people because we simply don't want to get involved. Or you know somebody who is particularly difficult to get on with, and you choose, well, leave that to somebody else because they can get on with them. And this is some of the challenges that ministering out of grace and love present themselves to us. So where does compassion come from? How can, if you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, I can think of a situation where I would rather not be involved, or I've been avoiding. How can I develop compassion if I haven't got it yet? Well, come with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Some lovely words that describe our relationship with God and where that comes from. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that word, lavished, there. It's not that God just gave us a little bit of grace, you know, but he lavished us. I think I probably have said this to you before, or at least those of you who were here a number of years ago when I did a series of talks about grace with you. And I likened the lavishing of God's grace to pouring custard on your pudding. You know, it's like the grace of God is like custard. You know, it covers everything, you know, and I don't particularly love custard. So it's not, his grace is not just a little, but a lot. And it's because of this, the way in which God has dealt with us, lavished us, that we are motivated to show grace and love, compassion towards others. There's a line in a song that I love. It's written by a lady with the unforgettable name of Dottie Rambo. And it goes to the tune of Danny Boy. So I think we've got it. I'll put the words up, please, Monica. Marion, there it goes. Yeah, and the next. Thank you. I'll read them. You can sort of hum to yourself the tune of Danny Boy if you like. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know just how he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I love that line. I think that's brilliant. That just describes his grace to us. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. The Samaritan looked beyond the fact that this was a Jew, and he probably looked disgusting, bruised, naked, beaten up. He looked beyond that and saw his need. We love because we are loved. We show grace because we have been lavished with grace. He looked beyond our faults and saw our need. The fact is, we need to be reminded daily of the cross of Christ. We've already sung some songs that focus, as many of our songs obviously do, on the grace of God, the cross of Christ. As we set out on each new day onto your front line, you need to remind yourself of where the grace of God has come to you through the cross of Jesus. Him laying down his life for us. We lay down our lives, our preferences, our prejudices. We lay them down. We lay our lives down. I've been reading through some of Jesus's ongoing debates with the Jews and the Pharisees and whatever, or through the Gospel of John I've been reading through. And I've been thinking, it's not just on the cross that he laid down his life. He laid down his life putting up with these people that argued and argued and argued with him the whole time. He had remarkable patience with them as he told them over and over again who he was, why he had come, his relationship with the Father, and so on. He laid down his life. He could have walked away from them, sort of wiped his hands on them and said, well, blow you lot. You know, I'm just not putting up with you. He was so gracious and so loving. He laid down his life. We need that same compassion that he showed to be a part of our mindset. Compassion that can take us beyond what we would naturally do, to look beyond people's faults and see their need. Let me give you just a few examples of this. Some of you have met our eldest daughter, Rebecca. Now, Rebecca is she's a manager in a domiciliary care company. So she goes to people's homes and looks after them. And when Rebecca was growing up, the one thing about her was that if she smelt an unpleasant smell, or, and then you can imagine where the unpleasant smells come from, she would retch, you know, she just could not cope with things like that. And when she went to university, and during her vacations, she needed to get a job, so she worked for a lady in the church who ran an old people's home, or a senior citizen, shall we call us, whatever we are, you know. But so she used to work there. And at the end of her university course, she had to decide what she was going to do as a job, a career. And she said, I want to work in that home. And I remember saying to her, Rebecca, but you can't stand bad smells and things like, how are you going to do it? Or how do you do it? And she said, but they're people, Dad. She said, I don't think about that because I'm thinking about the person. And here she is now at the age of 50, still doing it. And she absolutely loves it. And I thought, that's amazing. And adding on to that, our next daughter down, Ruth, we've got loads of them. Our next daughter down, Ruth, she's got two teenage children now, and her oldest, Evie, who's 17 now, she's doing her A-levels, but she's been asked, well, she needed to earn some money. So she asked Auntie Rebecca, can I come and help with you? Now, Evie has severe OCD, and all the way through lockdown and since, she literally would wash her hands at least 10 times an hour. She would be constant, and she washed them red raw. She just couldn't cope with anything. And we thought, Auntie Rebecca, do you know what you would be taking on? It's like, how is she going to do that? And I said to Rebecca recently, so how's Evie doing? She said, Dad, she's brilliant. And I said to her, how? She said, Rebecca said, you know, we walk into some situations that are just, you know, awful. And she said, Evie just rolls up her sleeves, puts her gloves on and just gets stuck in. And it's because, and if you ask her, she would say, but they're lovely people. You know, I love to look after them. I think that's compassion. That's ministering grace. I'm sorry I'm using illustrations from my family, but they're the closest thing that I see of someone who pushes past the problem and sees the person. I can think of another lady we heard of, we knew of in a church, who was the most unpleasant, difficult, ungrateful person you could ever meet. And the people in the church decided that they would show her the love of God. And they would do such lovely things for her. And she never said thank you. She always found something wrong with whatever they did. But it was, to me, a shining example of people who wouldn't give up on this lady simply because of the grace of God that they had experienced in their own lives, that they would work out in the way they dealt with this lady. I do need to say one other thing just at this point, and I'm nearly finished now, but it's not just Christians who are moved by compassion. For example, the search and rescuers that have gone out to Turkey and Syria, I'm amazed at those folks that, you know, within hours, they're on a plane and out there doing such remarkable work. Genesis 1:26 tells us that we are created in the image of God, and there is something of the image of God in all of us. With some people, it's more easy to be seen than it is in others. But I do believe that that's something to do with the compassion that God has given us as part of creation. People in public services. We hear a lot about NHS workers, and firefighters, police. People that, I don't think they just do it for the money. I mean, I'm sure they could think of a different job to do, but part of the reason for doing it is because of their concern for people. Compassion. So, what's our conclusion? What's my conclusion? Or what's your conclusion about this? About your front line, where you're working, where you're living, your routine? Are there situations there? People that, you know, when I mention difficult situations, immediately pop into your mind. Where are the situations that require compassion, grace and love in order to help you push through fear, distaste, disgust, prejudice, frustration, disappointment, those things that will hold you back from getting involved? Can you think of those sorts of situations? If so, where will you get that essential dose of compassion? I think it's at the cross of Christ. We sometimes sing the song, Grace and Mercy Found Me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is greater. Grace and mercy found me. And God wants to work that into our hearts, into our lives, and through our lives into the lives of others. So may God help us. And I say us because I need it as much as anybody to keep coming back to the cross, reminding myself of the grace and mercy that God has lavished upon me and upon us. Amen.